Get your Bibles broken in. I got lots of verses here that we need to do on peace. And you need to put this all together because this is going to affect your life on the decisions that you make. Peace is so essential and it's going to work with the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is the verses we're going through are essential for your Christian life. Basically what I'm saying. If you don't have these things set up correctly, you're not going to be making the right decisions. Let me go and say it another way. Your priorities are going to be all messed up. Your priorities are going to be so out of whack with what God has intended for you. That's why this subject is so important. It's to make the right decisions. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means that you're going to make decisions that are keeping with the Father's will. And as the Holy Spirit is leading you, and you will set the correct priorities of how you spend your life. That's what it's about. What are you investing your life in? What are you doing with your life? So we want to look at some of that. So the first thing I want to do is, let's go to Jude. We've been talking about peace, and we said it's my peace. Christ said it's my peace. It's Christ's quality of peace, which is an unruffledness of mind. It keeps the mind unruffled as the Christian is serving the Father in the Father's will. There are distractions that can come from the world. There's temptations that can come from Satan. There are temptations that come from the flesh. And then there's just distractions of everyday trials of living that can clutter your mind with things. And we've been looking at, we spent quite a lot of time on agitation, things that would agitate you, get you all tight and agitated because of while doing God's will, things are going to occur in your life that maybe you didn't anticipate nor want. And you're going to be agitated over these things, and you can direct peace, Christ's quality of peace, by believing Christ's promises. And I brought up the Upper Room Discourse, by directing faith to those promises. Now we've been looking at anxiety. Anxiety is a fancy word for worry. Anxiety is where you get anxious over things. So while you're serving the Father and you're being born, born along to maturity, you're being carried to maturity, there are things that can make you anxious in your life. What is anxiety? You're worrying over what's going to happen to you or to others in the future. And that's where we're at now. And it's so essential that we look at this. So peace is going to be have to be directed at the heart where decisions are made, or you're going to have wrong decisions. What does that mean? You're going to have wrong priorities. You're going to be making bad decisions while serving God because anxious moments or agitation occurs, and you are not going to be where you should be because your priorities, and I'm going to use a vernacular, are going to be all like a screw screwed up. Okay? You are going to be a wreck as far as the Christian life is concerned. So let's look at Jude verse 2 first. So let's go back to Jude and see something about peace. The first thing that we can see about peace, Jude verse 2, I keep wanting to say Jude chapter 2. If you have a chapter 2 in Jude, you got the wrong Bible. Okay, so Jude verse 2, it says there, Jude is writing to these saints, those who are sanctified, and he says, mercy is to you. Mercy is a compassion of God for those who are suffering from sin. That sin can be your own sin, or it can be the sin of others. So we do need the mercy of God sometimes because of our own stupidity and sin, or it can be because other people are sinning and that sin's affecting us. By the way, you need mercy because Adam's sin affected you before you were saved. And so the mercy of God acted towards us and saved us. So mercy is, he's desiring mercy to them. And peace. Do you see that? So a quality of mercy is to your advantage. And peace, a quality of peace, and a quality of love is to you. I take that as a dative of advantage. It's to your advantage to have the mercy of God and to have the peace of God and an unruffledness of mind while you're serving the Father, and also love. Now he says, and he adds this phrase, be multiplied, be multiplied, be filled to the full. So you have love and you have these things. And he says to be filled for the full. By the way, we don't want mercy to be filled for the full because of our own stupidity and sin. But we do want all the mercy of God as we're suffering because of other people's sin. Some of us may be suffering right now because some Christians decided not to come here today. Now, I don't know if they're sinning, but if they are, then the church is being affected by that, you see? But God has a compassion to it, and he makes up for those things in other ways. Now, I'm being pretty direct today as I'm going to go through these things. And maybe we'll finish, maybe we don't. But here it says they can be multiplied. Now, it's not multiplied in kind. It's the same kind of love. It's the same kind of peace. It's the same kind of mercy from God. They don't change and get increased and be full to the full because it's a different kind. But it's in degree. The degree that we use it to be filled to the full, so that as we have opportunities, we use these things. So we see that peace can be increased in degree as far as maturing and utilizing it. Turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 14. This is a very important verse. We got it mixed up, as I said, in the last message. This is where you have to rule as an umpire. Now, one thing we want to say is we're coming to this verse. It tells us what Paul wanted for the Colossians. He uses an imperative here. An imperative, there's a lot of commentators you'll read. You might listen to a lot of preachers online. And they'll say that an imperative is a commandment. That is bunk and that is hogwash. So let's just throw that out right now. An imperative is not a commandment. An imperative is a strong recommendation. He's imploring them. He's recommending to them that this is something they should do. He's strongly giving advice as the apostle to the church, the steward. And he's telling them, I'm strongly desiring you. This is really something that's to your advantage. And I'm telling you, do this. He's telling the Colossians. Now, he's not laying down a law. He's just giving very, very good advice. So in Colossians 3:15, he tells the Colossians, actually it's verse 14. It says, and above, that word above means over all these things, to cover all these things. What's all these things? All these things are verses 12 and 13. So over the top of, covering like a blanket, epi going over, being covered over. Oh, we got clouds coming over and covering over us so that the sun isn't shining as much. That's the word epi. It means to be over, to cover. So he says over all these things in verse 14. See the word above? It means to cover. So over all these things, what are these things? Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And over all of these things. Now what he's been doing is giving an illustration of taking off. So he says, as in the context, I don't want to teach all the Colossians, but I'm so tempted. Anyway, he says, take off like clothing this. But then he tells the Christians to do what? Put on as the elect. Put on these things. That's your responsibility. Now he says, you might put on and you got your nice suit jacket on, Orin and all. Oh, but it looks like it's raining out there. I better get my overcoat. Get the overcoat. Oh, get an umbrella. I know, I'm talking Oregonians. Oh, what's an umbrella? Okay, but you get an umbrella or you get an overcoat and over all these things. Do you see that? Over all of these things that you just put on the overcoat. Put up the umbrella. Cover over all of these things with what? Let's read on, verse 14. And above all these things, over all these things, put on charity. That word is love. That's agape love. Now, how are you going to put on love? You're going to fulfill the new commandment. You're going to love the Father by fulfilling the new commandment and loving the Father's children. You love who the Father loves. Next, you're going to love Christ. And how do you love Christ? James, I'm going to keep hammering this into your head. You love Christ by enduring temptation. And what else can you love? You can love the Lord's appearing. So you're anticipating the rapture and you're living according to that. He can return at any instant. And what else can you love? You love the life that the Holy Spirit's producing. You sacrifice for other Christians by loving this life that he's given us. Those who will love life and see long days, let them, blah, 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 refrain from evil. Peter. Okay, so anyway, he says, over all of these things, verse 12 and 13, put on love, which is the bond of maturity, perfectness, maturity. Now verse 15, and let, this is an imperative, and let the what? The peace. I thought Christ said, my peace I give unto you. Didn't he give it to us? He gave it to us. But what does this verse say? I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility as I'm putting love and all of this over my mind. I have to direct the peace. He says, let, verse 15, and let the peace from Christ, or the peace that belongs to Christ, either way will work, but probably the peace from Christ. By the way, there's a textual problem there. If you have it interlinear, it could be the peace of God, which is probably what should be there, but I'm not going to get into it. Either way, it's God's quality of peace. It's the peace from God, the peace from Christ. It says, rule. Where is it ruling? Where's the place where peace is to rule? In your hearts. If you have that heart chart I gave you, that's where your person is, that's where your mind is, that's where the mind of Christ is. And if the person is there with the mind, that's where you're getting in from your senses information, and you're processing this in your mind, and then your person is going to make decisions. So in that place where your person makes, and now I'm going to use a big fancy word, boulamai, determinations. Boulamai is a Greek word. It means where you decide. You make decisions. The person does that in the mind and the heart. So peace has to rule in your hearts. But who's responsible to do that? If it's an imperative and it says, let peace rule in your heart, you have to do it. What does this verse not tell us? How? How do I do it? But let's get back to the verse, then we'll talk about the hows. So he's assuming here, or he knows that they have been taught maybe by Epaphroditus, is that his name? Epaphroditus, the fellow that went to Colossae. Anyway, he's heard from him, and maybe he said, I taught them the Christian life. But let's get back to the verse. So we saw, first of all, that peace can be multiplied. It can be increased in degree. The second thing we learn about peace is that peace can rule as an umpire in your heart. What does that mean? It's the field judge over your determinations. If it's ruling, it's the one who's the umpire. He's the one who calls foul. He's the one who says, yes, that's it. You win. You get the prize. Field goal. Touchdown. Score. Okay? The field judge calls the, you're getting out of bounds. And so forth. And where in this context is he a field judge over? How you're using these things that you put on. In making decisions, if peace is ruling in your heart and it's involved with covering over, love covering over all these things, and you're using agape, what's going to be the ruler, the field judge, the ruler over the decisions in your heart? Peace. An unruffledness of mind. But how do I let peace rule? So what we've seen is peace can abound and peace needs to go down. You need to do something to direct peace down in your heart where it's the ruler over your decisions as you're doing what? Serving God and putting these things on. If we went on in this context, he's going to talk about let Christ, let the word concerning the Christ settle down and all in the next few verses. But I don't want to get into all of that. All I want from here is peace can increase in degree as you use it. Second of all, peace is your responsible imperative. You're responsible to have peace directed to your heart where it rules over your person's decision making. All right? We got that. Let's go to another verse. Romans 8, verse 6. What else about peace? Peace is a result of the right kind of thinking. Colossians, Paul didn't say, how do I get peace, first of all, to utilize? Christ says he gave me his quality of peace. An unruffledness of mind as I'm living in this world and I get anxiety and agitation. How can I keep my mind from being uncluttered and make the right decisions? Well, peace has to rule over those decisions. How? First of all, it starts with you don't have peace to direct unless you have the right kind of restrictive thinking. And that's in Romans 8, verse 6. He says, Paul writing to the Romans says in verse 6, for the results, I'm going to be translating as I go, for the results of the restriction of the mind from flesh, from the sin nature, from the flesh, is a quality of death. A quality of death. And this word thanos is not nekros, as we heard in Sunday school, but this is being put to death. So this is a life of being put to death by the sin nature. So to restrict your mind on things that come from the flesh is going to lead to a spiritual life that's reflecting no animation of life. Spiritual life. But the results contrast. But the results of the restricting of the mind from the spirit, pneumatitas, is life and peace. There's a lot more we can discuss. I think we heard that in Sunday school. There's a lot in this verse. All I want is, what am I talking about? Peace. So we have the peace, my peace, Christ's peace. We have that peace because we're saved and we're regenerated. But you don't get that peace where you can use it and direct it unless you have your mind, what? Restricted on thoughts that come from the Spirit. We heard in Sunday school, and you've heard from us over and over again, Colossians chapter 3, where's our mind restricted to? We're to seek things that are above, and we've been hearing that from Pastor Schaefer, and then we're to put a framework. We're to put restrictions on our mind that we keep looking around up there in the third heaven where God the Father sees us in Christ, and we're to restrict our minds. So the Spirit of God is going to be teaching us from the New Testament scriptures, and He's going to be giving us mental thoughts to keep our mind up there above. This says you do not have the peace of God, and I've already told you from this, you cannot make the right decisions and set the right priorities unless you have the peace of God ruling in your hearts, period. You want to know why Christians are all, and I use the word again, screwed up? Their priorities are everywhere else than where they should be. Why? Because number one, they don't have their minds restricted on the things from the Spirit. How do I know that? Because I got a verse, and it's right here. Right here. I got a verse. So if your priorities aren't where they should be, well, here you go. If peace is the thing that rules in your heart where you make the right decisions and you don't have peace unless your mind is restricted on things from the Spirit, we're getting back to the nitty-gritty. It's not rocket science. I don't care what you say with your lips. Let's see in your actions. By the way, I spoke on this on Grant's Pass from a different angle. You can come at the same thing from many places. I spoke on the day of the Lord, and we ended with Peter. And Peter talks about the end of the day of the Lord, that there's going to be the destruction of the heavens and the earth and the creation of new heavens and the earth. And Peter ends with this as he ends the book. He's going to die physically. That's his swan song. He's checking out. The hotel bill is paid. He's leaving town. By the way, that's my phrase. When I thought I was dying once in Grants Pass, I called Helen on the phone as I was passed out. And I was carried into the living room, put on a couch, and the ambulance was coming. And I said, I got to call my wife. I called her up and I said, hi, dear, I just wanted to tell you, I'm checking out. But I was wrong. I'm still here. I thought for sure, you know, next thing, whoa, open my eyes in heaven. But I didn't. I is still there. Anyway, I told her, didn't I say? I said, hey, Helen, I'm checking out. Just wanted to say bye. See ya. Anyway, Peter said, seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of men ought ye to be? In all routine manner of life. Setting your priorities in every aspect of your life. That's what talking here. So peace comes when I have my mind restricted on things, mental things, that come from the Spirit of God. Here you're getting back to the basics. Back to the basics. By the way, when you're restricting your mind on things above, what is that? Imputation. Big word. Let's go on to Romans 15, verse 13. Paul writes, now the God of hope, he says, now the God, that's God the Father, now the God of the previously mentioned hope. What's the previously mentioned hope? Where do we have hope in this context? Go back to verse 4. So whatever things were written aforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort from the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Now, if you have a hope, what's the hope come from? A promise from God to you. So there are things in the Old Testament that are promises to Christians. What's one? Isaiah 65, I already mentioned it. Behold, he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. Remember that? And create new heavens and earth. So there are things in the Old Testament, and they do affect us. Oh, you got all throughout the minor prophets. Hey, when Christ comes back to rule, you got that all throughout the minor prophets. Who's coming with him? The saints, Christians. When he's unleashing the tribulation upon the earth, we're up in the third heaven, and what are we doing? We're serving as a priest. So there's lots of things that are going on that we can see in the Old Testament that do give us some hope of our future and what's going on. And we can know from the Old Testament we're going to be there with Christ and we win. It's nice to know you're a winner. Not necessarily here, but anyway, we're written for our comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Back to verse, where were we? Romans 15, 13. Now the God, God the Father, of the previously mentioned hope, now he goes on and he says, fill to the full. By the way, for those of you who know a little Greek, this is an optative. This is a wish of Paul. In other words, he didn't expect it to happen. But he wished it would. Why? Because there's human responsibility. It's not a fault on God's part, but it's a fault on the Romans' part. He says, fill you to the full with all qualities of joy and peace. Here again is joy and peace, fruit of the Spirit, increasing in degree. Now, where does this get filled to the full? In the believing concerning the abounding of you in the previously mentioned hope by the power from the Holy Spirit. What this is saying in a nutshell, and there's a lot more we can say here, as we said before, but in a nutshell, it's saying God the Father has a plan for Christians to mature, but Christians have a responsibility in that maturing process. So Christians can mature in joy and also in peace here in all different qualities of degrees of using the fruit of the Spirit. We have the potential to mature in joy and peace, this says. And what is that? That's according to the Father's will as He's laid out our life, bringing things into our life that we can be filled to the full with these two qualities, joy and peace. But he says it's an optative here. Paul is saying there's a responsibility that the Christian has. What is the responsibility in what we read? He does answer it here. In believing. You see, God in the Scripture has given promises, and from those promises, there's hope. But you're responsible. It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's not your husband. It's not the wife. It's you as an individual. Don't go blaming the husband that you have. Don't go blaming the wife that you have. Don't go blaming, but my kids are impossible. We watched something on Helen Likes House Hunters. I was ready to go, what? A lady was looking at a two-story house, and she says, we can't buy this house. And the realtor said, why? It's got four bedrooms. That's what you wanted, four bedrooms. One of the bedrooms is on the bottom floor, and it's not the master. Okay. We have children. And if I have my children on the bottom floor, they're going to sneak out at night. I went, what? Yeah, they might do it once, but they won't do it again. Not in my house. He can testify. He knows about the Board of Education. Sometimes education doesn't come through the eye or the ear. It comes right through the fanny. Fanny works. Gets to the brain real quick. I'm not talking about child abuse. Hello, it's not child abuse. It's called chastening. Another story. Let's go here. In believing. I'm talking to the kids. I'm talking to the men and women. I'm talking to myself. I'm responsible to believe the promises of God to me. So in the maturing process that the Father has laid out to fill up qualities of joy and peace in my life, I'm going to have to believe promises. So I've showed you in Romans two things. First of all, in order to have peace, I have to have the right kind of restrictive thinking. Who's the one who places restrictions on the mind? You do. I can't control your mind. Only you can do that. Second thing, in order to mature in those qualities that you have now available to you because you have your mind restricted on things above, imputation, now you need to direct faith at promises of God so that those qualities of Christ, joy and peace, will mature while I'm believing the promises of God. That's because of impartation, indwelling. I have faith. So here we're seeing that imputation and indwelling are working together for me to have peace and joy to utilize, and then mature. Did I lose everybody yet? By the way, we're not going to finish this message. Okay. So let's get over that. By the way, if you're believing, belief is the opposite of what? Doubt. So while you have joy and peace and you're maturing in those because you're believing the promises of God, this helps to protect your mind against satanic attack of doubt. It's completely opposite. What else does it protect you from? While you keep on believing and God the Father is bringing things into your life and you're believing the promises of God for the New Testament believer, it helps protect your mind from second guessing. oh my, look what's happening in my life now. Maybe I shouldn't have done that back there. Oh, but I was led by the Spirit to make that decision here. Oh, maybe the consequences are that now you're getting it in the neck. Yeah, there's lots of times you're going to make decisions to do the right thing as you're led by the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you're going to find out that maybe somebody doesn't like you. And then you start saying, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. No, I have faith. God, I was led by the Spirit. I made the decision. And God's going to see me through this. So it keeps you from doubt. It helps to keep you from second guessing. By the way, every one of these things I've done, I've been attacked by Satan with doubt. I've been attacked where I think about, uh-oh, here the situation has changed. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. One man said to me once because of a decision I made, I was quite honest with him and a little blunt. And I said two things. Number one, you weren't in that situation. And you know why you weren't in that situation? Because you weren't in that situation because God didn't trust you with what I had to face. Number two, with the things you're telling me, you probably would not have made the right decision. But it keeps you from second guessing. You believe God. It deals with doubt and it deals with second guessing. Now turn, let's go real quick to Philippians 4. I'll try to wrap this up real quick and let us go on to barbecues and whatever. So what we've seen so far, to summarize, somehow I keep going past Philippians. I hope your Bible opens up to it. Philippians 4. First of all, we saw that peace can abound. It can increase. Peace can increase in quality. The second thing we find is that peace can rule as an umpire, rule over the decisions in your heart that you make. The next thing we found is that how do I get peace available where I can utilize it so I'm making right decisions? I need to restrict my mind to things from the Spirit. The next thing we found is that in order for me to mature in the quality of peace, I need to be believing the promises of the Father as He brings things into my life for maturity. Now, how do I get peace to rule in my heart and to also guard my heart from dangers of making the wrong choices? That's Philippians 4. So let's go to Philippians 4. And he says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. First of all, let's stop there. Rejoice in the Lord is not rejoicing over the Lord. It's rejoicing in your position under the headship of Christ in the third heaven. So this is a satisfaction. The word joy is a supernatural satisfaction over what God is bringing into your life. And so I'm to have joy directed again and again because I'm positioned under the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it another way. You can have a satisfaction because you know you're in a position under the Lord, which means who's watching over your life? The Lord is. Do you get it? The Lord is watching over your life. So you have a satisfaction, you have a joy because you're in the Lord. That means He's over me, and being over me and belonging to Him, He's over every aspect of my life. If I need chastening, He's going to go and intercede to the Father, and He's going to intercede for my spanking. If I'm living right, He's going to bring and allow and ask the Father to bring circumstances into my life for growth. So I can sit back and I have that truth and I can direct my mind and restrict it to things above and know that I am in the Lord. And being in the Lord, the very word Lord means He's the master over my life. Important. Next thing. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, hey, let me repeat myself because I don't think you're getting it. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay? Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. He says we can be sweetly reasonable. We can be moderate. Why? Because of the fact that what? That I'm under the Lord's will and I do not have to change my life pattern one bit because I'm living in my position. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm doing what the Father wants me to do. I don't have to change a single thing. I can be sweetly reasonable. I'm in the Lord. I'm under His Lordship. I'm doing the Father's will. He's watching over me. I have a satisfaction over that. I'm directing joy, the fruit of the Spirit, to that fact that He's my Lord. I don't have to change a thing. But things may come in to try to change you. That's what comes on next. How do I let peace rule in my heart where it's the ruler over my determinations and it guards me from other attacks? Goes on. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Why? Why can I be sweetly reasonable? Because why? The Lord is at hand. A lot of people debate on what in the world did he mean here. Well, what he meant, he already said. Verse 20. For our conversation, our politicking is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the what? The Lord. The Lord is at hand. What? He can return at any moment. He's the Lord over my life now, but His imminent return can come at any second. So I can be sweetly reasonable even with people that are slugs. Even with people in authority who are not honorable. I can still be sweetly reasonable, moderate, because the Lord's over me and my life, and I'm doing the Father's will as I'm in the position. I don't have to change anything. He's the one watching over me, and He can come back at any moment. He promised in John 14. Let's go on. Be careful. That word careful is anxious, anxiety, or worry. In this context, what's wrong with worry? What's wrong with worry? I can have a good time with worry. I can spend hours with worry. I can be full of all kinds of anxiety. One thing it does, it keeps the fingernails trimmed. It's real good at that. What's wrong with it? I was a little bored, so I can worry about everything. It keeps me cautious. I'm joking, of course. What's wrong with worry in this context? It implies that the circumstances that are occurring to you are so important that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ can't handle it. That's the first problem with worry from this context. I'm so worried Because I think the circumstances I'm in right now, that maybe the Lord and the Father, maybe they just can't handle it. What's the second thing that's a problem with worry? It's fantasy. You're focusing on what ifs that are never going to usually occur. And if they do occur, then the Father and the Lord has allowed it. So the second thing from this context that's wrong is you'd rather dwell in fantasy than keeping your mind in the Lord. Where does it say to rejoice? In the Lord. That's position. What are you doing? You're not looking around up there under the headship of Christ next to God the Father, but rather you're looking on an earthly plane in fantasy. Oh my God, this could happen. It's a fantasy. And so you're dwelling, you see, in your position in Christ, what have I just said? You rejoicing in the Lord, having imputation, is not fantasy. But all of the what ifs of the future are fantasy, and you're living in fantasy rather than imputed fact. That's what I said. And then you're implying, you're actually implying to God the Father and the Lord Jesus, maybe you're not qualified for this. Maybe not. So we got to end there because that's my 45, 50 minutes. And time's going. But he's going to go into now, this is how you do it. And how do you do it in Philippians? This is what we're going to go through. He's going to say to be thankful. Start focusing on what God has supplied for you. At times where you can be full of anxiety, start focusing on how God has provided for you. Thankful. Number two, be worshiping. Start focusing on God. Yes, He is qualified to handle this circumstance. So the word prayer there is worship. It's hymnizing God in worship. We'll cover this, but it won't be for another month. Number three, we're going to supplicate. Supplicate is asking for specifics, but the specifics are unknown. I'll show you examples. Zacharias. My wife can't get pregnant and we're both old and I'm supplicating to you, God, because I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to fix her womb. I don't know how to fix me as an old man. I don't know how to do it. Oh, all of a sudden Elizabeth gets pregnant. God, you can do it. We'll look at that. He supplicated. It's four specifics, but with unknown factors. There's something unknown. You supplicate. It's a cry for help. Then asking. Asking is for specifics that are known. And we'll cover it. When you ask, you should be expecting that it will be answered. If you're not, then James says you're asking amiss. Then the peace of God will guard your heart. So we'll come back. I wanted to leave you with that. That's like, if I left you without it, I'd feel like I'm cheating you and me. Okay? So, peace. It can rule your heart, your decisions, as an umpire. And it can guard your heart in those decisions, like a military sentry. What I was going to leave you with is this. homework. Homework. That's you. That's not me. This is homework for you. I look worse than this. Homework. Priorities. This is personal for each one. I don't want you sharing this with your wife or anybody. And for the kids, this is for you too. All right? This is homework. Based on the message I just made, don't go looking to your mama. Don't go looking to your husband or wife. Yeah, individual. I want you to sit down in a quiet moment sometime. And from the scriptures, I want you to list out what does God have in the New Testament scriptures as priorities for your life? Well, one is to love the saints, isn't it? Fulfill the new commandment. One is I'm to love my family. I'm to make sure I'm assembling together with Christians. Isn't that there? Not forsaking, assembling together. Then what are your priorities actual? And I want you to be honest here. That's why I don't, this is private. I want you to be honest with yourself and list what are your priorities. Do they match up with Scripture, or are they other things? In other words, what's the number one thing that you'll sacrifice in your life for? Is it work? Is it school? Is it fishing? Is it sports? Is it the election? What are the priorities that are monopolizing most of your time actually now? And compare them. Because my message on peace, guarding and ruling the heart, is this. It's guarding and ruling the heart so that these match up. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate these folks, how receptive and patient they were. We pray that indeed we might do this just for our own value, for our own information, including myself, to evaluate our life. It's between us and you and the Lord and the Spirit. And we thank you that we can even do this. In Christ's name, amen.